And so we want to now go to Romans chapter 8. The gospel is so simple that a child can understand it and believe. In its nutshell, that Christ died for our sins, was raised according to the scriptures from the dead. And now he can offer salvation to all who just simply believe in him and his person and his work at Calvary. But yet, when you dig into the depths of the gospel, you realize how deep it is, because it comes from the transcendent God, the one who is all-wise, the one who is beyond our comprehension, whose ways and thoughts are not our ways and thoughts. And we look at the complexity of the gospel and the masterful eternal purposes of God being worked out in time. And we just want to just briefly look this morning at the aspect of the gospel that pertains to adoption. When we think about adoption, it's a wonderful truth. And the adoption occurs at the same time as our regeneration or being born again. It's exact same time, and they are joined together in a sense, but they're distinct. They're not the same. We think about regeneration. We are born again of the Spirit. We know that the Lord gave us physical life. We think of the first man, Adam. First he took the earth and he formed it. But before Adam became a living being, God had to breathe into him the breath of life. And then we think about our salvation, our spiritual life, being born again. We were born physically the first time into this world, born dead in trespasses and sin. Born, we could say, dead spiritually. But when we trust the Lord as our Savior, the Spirit quickens or makes alive our spirit. In a sense, our spirit is redeemed. Our body is still future. But we have the divine nature. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're not God ourselves, but we are partakers of the divine nature. It means that we can commune with God. This magnificent God before creation that was three, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, God has designed a plan where we can become part of this loving family. We read that the Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father, that perfect love, that perfect communion. And now we, through the being born again, we can commune with God and speak to him. And as mentioned this morning, we can come into the holy place before the very presence of the Lord, because we are seated in the heavenly places with him, and we can eat any day, any second of the of our life. Wherever we are as believers, we can come before God and speak to him. And he always welcomes us because we belong to him, because we are part of his family. But adoption is different. It happens at the same time. While being born again speaks of relationship, that we become a child of God, adoption speaks of position, that we are now sons of God, and not just minors. And certainly in Paul's day, say somebody was an heir, a future heir of his parents, as long as he was a minor or a child, he was no higher than a slave. But the moment he reached that adulthood, and some cultures they had a ceremony to acknowledge that, but the moment he reached adulthood, he entered it into the blessings and responsibilities of adoption. And what it meant is that he was no longer a slave or viewed as a slave. He was never a slave, but his position was no greater than a slave. As Galatians said, he needed a tutor. or a guardian or someone who stewarded his affairs, now he can enter into the fullness of that. And he is now an adult. But as for the believer, it's different. We don't have that waiting period. The moment we become a child of God, we become an adult or mature son in God's family. And what it means is we can take part in family life. A slave can't take part in family life. A slave is maybe in the family and maybe he's respected and maybe he's honored in some ways, but he has no inheritance and he has no part in family life. We have entered into the family life of God, and we have forever. So let's just read this passage, thinking about this position we have. And we could also mention that another key distinction is that when we are born again and we are partakers of the divine nature, that's the truth of Christ in us. But when we think about adoption, that's the truth of we being in Christ. We have been placed in Christ, and we are united to Christ, and we are viewed in the same way as Christ by the Father. And so adoption pertains to us being in Christ, regeneration to Christ being in us. So verse 14, and one other thing, in the first part of Romans 8, there's things that pertain to what we must do to realize the blessings of living above, for example, victoriously above sin. We need to be walking in the Spirit. But there's a change in verse 14 to the end of the chapter. It speaks of things that have nothing to do with us. These are blessings that we have from the Lord because we've received the adoption. And so from verse 14 to the end, it speaks of things that are true. And it doesn't matter whether we are an immature Christian, a wayward believer, or whether we are a new believer or somebody that's been saved for many years, these things are true of us. So verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption and to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And so as we look at verse 14, we see a couple of clear things regarding our adoption. And sometimes, of course, when you're looking at a passage, you have to distinguish again between being a child of God and a son of God. And this passage is speaking about our position in the family of God. And so one of these things is a part of our blessings. Remember these two things, blessings and responsibilities, being a son. Just as in a family, there's a family business, family responsibilities, and blessings that come from being part of that family. And so one of the blessings is that we have immediately received the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That's something that occurs the moment we trust the Lord as our Savior. And as the Lord said in the upper room, he says, I will send my Spirit, and when I do, he will be with you forever. There's no chance that the Holy Spirit will ever leave the believer. That's something that we have permanently because we are in the family of God. And part of it is to create awareness that we belong in the family of God because we have one of the original, we could say, of the family of God, the triune God who we worship, the Creator, the Holy Spirit actually indwells us. He indwells our own spirits. And so one of the truths here is that if you are truly saved, you are a son of God. And if you are a son of God, you are indwelt by the Spirit. And if you are indwelt by the Spirit, you are led by the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And so if you are led by the Spirit, you are a son of God. If you are a son of God, you are led by the Spirit. And so not only are we indwelt by the Spirit, but the Spirit is not just a token of something in the future, but the Spirit wants to be actively involved in our life now and will be. Even the wayward believer, even the backslidden believer who we might say is not led by the Spirit of God, is led by the Spirit of God because he's a believer. So how does a Spirit lead somebody who's backslidden? The way the Spirit leads someone that's backslidden is he convicts them of their sin. He never stops working in their life. And we know that God will chastise us if we remain away from him. So that somebody who is a true believer will be led by the Spirit of God, even if it's in that elementary stage of being trying to convict us to come back, to remember that the blessing and joy we had the moment we trusted the Lord as our Savior. Sadly, many people struggle as believers, and some do go away from the Lord. But the Spirit never stops working in their life to bring them back to him. Because remember what Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 6? He who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. We can never lose our salvation, and God never stops working in our life to draw us back. Of course, many of the blessings that we have as a believer can be stifled if we're away from him. But the Spirit will try to just work in us to try to bring us back to himself. And so we have to be people who want to be controlled by the Spirit. As Paul said in the book of Ephesians, that we're not to be, he made a comparison to being drunk. When somebody is drunk, they are under the control of the drink. In the same way, we are to be completely under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he means by being filled with the Spirit, which is different than being indwelt by the Spirit. Indwelling is something that happens the moment we trust the Lord as our Savior and never be lost. But the filling is something we need to have on a daily basis. And we can at times not be under the control of this Holy Spirit. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And we can quench the Holy Spirit. But we can remember that we are always indwelt by him, and he will work in us to bring us back to him if we are away from him. But what a joy it is to not be in that position and to enjoy the blessings of living day by day under the control of the Spirit, listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, letting the Lord guide us through the Holy Spirit, and have that joy of and success in our Christian life that only comes when we are living in the power of the resurrected Lord. And so we want to be people who are not fighting with the Holy Spirit working in our life, but to submit to him, and we will enjoy a much more fruitful and abundant life. Then we want to also see in verse 15 a comparison made to slavery and what we have now in the adoption. Paul will talk about that in Galatians and make that comparison between the minor child not being any different than a slave. But here he's speaking about this bondage to fear. And we know there are many bondages that the unbeliever is under. They're in bondage to the devil, bondage to their sin, bondage to the world, bondage to the fear of death. That's something that even the most boastful unbeliever might put on a show, and he might say, I'm not afraid of death. Many people who do that, when they get close to death, there's a change. There's that fear of the unknown. What a blessing, isn't it, for us to no longer have that fear of the unknown? We know the whole story. We don't have to wonder what the ending to our life is. We know that through death, it's a portal or a door into heaven. Lord didn't leave us ignorant about these things. He said it through his word, and he gave an example. He gave the example of Stephen. Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7. As he's being stoned, he sees the heavens opened, and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God, and he testified to it. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, ready to receive him into heaven. None of us want to go through the pain of death. I'm sure all of us would agree we want to enjoy the coming of the Lord, where we will not experience death, where he'll capture us up to heaven without going through the trial of death. But should we have to go through that trial of death, we know there's no fear. We know what's on the other side. And we know the Lord will be there to receive us to himself. And we will be most welcome. You know, many people have that ability to make people feel welcome in their homes. It's just something they're good at. And others maybe find it a little harder. But the Lord, when he welcomes us to heaven, we're going to receive the most welcome, heartfelt welcome that we've ever received in our life. My dear child of God, you are home. Welcome. You've been part of my family already, but now you're going to have so much more. Because that's one of the truths about the blessings of adoption, is we have some of it now, but there's so much more to come. Think about the fear of the Jewish person, the fear of the Jewish person who was given the law, which was to be a blessing, to have a greater understanding of God, to know how to approach God, to be distinct from the nations, be an example of the one God amidst all the idols of the world. What a blessing they had. They had a greater understanding. But by getting the law, they had a greater responsibility. They were transgressors when they broke the law. But the law was corrupted over time. And here in Paul's time, and certainly in the Lord's time, the Pharisees had corrupted the law and put so much more burdens upon the people. And there was a fear and there was a bondage of being enslaved to the law. Think about the Gentiles. They demonstrated their subservience to these idols, who behind these idols were demons. And they were so afraid of these gods and fearful of them and in bondage to them, they would sometimes, and some of these gods actually sacrificed their children to the gods. That was the bondage of fear, the slavery of their sin. But these Gentiles, these Jews, were rescued from whatever bondage they were in before, and brought into the glorious liberty of being in Christ, to be part of a family of God, no longer in slavery to sin, no longer in slavery to the world, no longer in slavery to the devil, but now the freedom of being in the family of God. And we have that understanding, that innate understanding, because we have been born again and know that God loves us, accepts us, our sins are gone, our guilt is gone, that we can always come before the very presence of God and say, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. We read from John 20 of Mary in the garden this morning. And she came with a gift for the Lord. And she never stopped to consider who's going to roll away the stone. She came there and the stone was rolled away. And though an angel spoke to her, she was just overcome. And then a bit later, what she thought was the gardener appeared to her and asked, "Why are you weeping?" And she said, "If you've taken my Lord, please give him to me." And the Lord said, "Mary." Isn't that how we always come to understand the truth of the gospel? Is the word of God. And in Mary's case, it was one word. Just one word. Mary. And Mary, in response, was clinging, grabbing, holding on to the Lord, filled with joy. She had brought a gift to the Lord, and now she was receiving a gift from the Lord. But the Lord was going to tell her, "I have a much greater gift for you, Mary. So stop clinging to me now. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. That'll be the time to cling to me." And 40 days later, the Lord ascended to heaven. And when he did, the disciples, these 120 or so disciples of the Lord, were not sad, but they were filled with joy and ready to wait for the Holy Spirit who would come. And when the Spirit would come, they were to start to be witnesses of the Lord's resurrection to the whole world. But this opportunity now of coming before God and calling him Father, that's something Israel did not have. He was their God. They were his special chosen people, but they could not call him Father. That is something that has been made available through the death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says in Psalm 110, "Come here, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." We have the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus, and through him and fellowship with him, we have fellowship with the Father. We know he welcomes us into his presence anytime and will always receive us and to hear our petitions, our requests for wisdom, our looking to him for guidance, or just to express our joy, our worship and praise that we just belong to him and we can call him Father. And we have that awareness through the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4:6 says it's the Spirit cries within us, "Abba, Father." And so there's that sense that this gift of the Holy Spirit as part of our adoption helps create that awareness in our spirit that we are sons of God. But notice verse 16 in our passage. It says that the Spirit bears witness himself with our spirit, not to our spirit, but with our spirit. So the Spirit helps us to understand this a position we have in the family of God. But the Spirit himself testifies to it. You could say he's a joint witness with us this position that we have in the family of God. And we know in the law, in the Old Testament, that there was a requirement for two witnesses for a matter to be established. And here, the Spirit is a co-witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17 lists three things that speaks of this union that we have with Christ, that we are in Christ. And just as a husband and wife become one flesh, it's a picture of this union that we have with the Lord, that we are joined to him at our salvation and we become one. He is our head and we are the body, and his destiny is our destiny. Our future and his future are intertwined, and God views us together from then on. And three things are listed here, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs, that we are called to jointly suffer with him, and thirdly, that someday we will be glorified as he has been glorified in his humanity. And so these three things are very magnificent things. And why does it say that we are heirs of God, and it says joint heirs with Christ? What it's telling us is that Christ is, as the Son of God, who redeemed us, he said in a number of times that the Father has committed all things into his hand. Ephesians 1 speaks of that truth, that all things have been put under Christ. Christ has inherited the heavens and the earth and the universe. All things have been given to him. He's the heir of all things. And there's that picture in the Old Testament, isn't there, with Abraham. And he had, with Sarah, made that mistake of trying to help God because they were impatient with waiting for the promised one. And so through Hagar, the handmaid, they had Abraham had a son called Ishmael. But when Ishmael was getting close to being of age, the Lord said, listen to your wife, Sarah, Abraham, cast out that bondwoman, for that one born of that bondwoman, that slave, Hagar, will not be the heir, nor will he even share a part of that inheritance. It's all for Isaac, 100% for Isaac. And then we think about the Lord Jesus, that seed was Christ, Galatians 3:16. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, and there can be no competing heirs, no religions, no cults, nothing in this world. Christ inherits it all for him. He's worthy of it all. But then look at this stupendous truth. When we think about Christ being the heir of all things, no competing heirs. It says we are joint heirs with him. What does this mean? Christ has no competing heirs, just like Isaac. How can we be joint heirs with Christ? The answer is that we are in union with him. His destiny is our destiny, and our future is his. And I really was helped by this, by a man named Barnhouse, and in his commentary in this passage, he showed the distinction between an heir and a joint heir. And he said this, in law, there is a difference between an heir and a joint heir. If a man dies, leaving a large farm to four heirs, the estate is divided evenly, and each heir receives 25% of the whole. So with an heir, if a man had four sons, every one of those sons would get one quarter or 25%. But if a man leaves a farm to four of his sons as joint heirs, what it means is that each one owns the whole farm. Each one can say, that house is mine, those barns are mine, those fields are mine. 100% of it is mine. Every one of those sons can say 100% is mine. If we read, or he's saying here that the Lord tells us here that we are heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, we are being informed that everything that God the Father has given to the Lord Jesus, because he's the heir of all things, everything that the Father has given to the Lord Jesus is given to us as well. The Father says, 100% is for Christ, and 100% is for us, the bride of Christ. If we read the Word of God to discover all that God has planned for Christ, we shall discover that there is not one promise that is given to him, that is Christ, that is not also given to us. The promises of Christ are given to us as well. When he came forth from the empty tomb and his resurrection, we were joined to him in the thought of God. And everything planned for us together with, everything that was planned for us together with Christ for all eternity. What magnificent grace. What magnificent grace. It boggles the mind that God has placed us in his family, and as being adopted into his family as sons, the blessings that we have are the same blessings that he's giving his son. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are going to reign with him. We are going to reign over the earth. We're going to reign over the heavens. We're going to reign over the universe because we belong to Christ. And all that Christ has is ours. We can't even begin to understand that in our minds. But this is the magnificent grace of God. And one of the things I mentioned yesterday is that there's no middle class. No middle class. We are either in the abject poverty of being lost in hell, or we own the universe with Christ. There's just the two things. What magnificent grace that he's brought us into that place of being joint heirs with Christ. And so right now we have that position, that future. We have blessings now, such as the Holy Spirit, but some of the blessings of our adoption are still to be realized. And that's entering into our inheritance. Christ himself, of course, has not entered into all of his inheritance yet. He has that position, and we have our position, but someday when Christ enters into all of his inheritance, we will as well. Notice as well that we are called to suffer with him. And he says in verse 17, if indeed we suffer with him. Verse 18 speaks about suffering. It says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now that phrase consider means to reckon it to be true, to understand it, to understand that whether we're going through the sufferings that are the normal sufferings of just being in a world that is filled with sin, the normal suffering that every human being experiences, that's one thing. But the believer has more suffering than that. The believer has the suffering of being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told in 2 Timothy 3 that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now it's easy for us to look and question that, because we see in our, certainly in Canada and the U.S. in the last number of years, our histories, you're approaching your 250th very soon. In Canada, we're up to over 150, but we basically had freedom to worship the Lord. We have that and ability to do so without fear. Now that may not last forever, but we generally have had that freedom. But we look at other lands. We look at North Korea and Russia and Iran and other places where they don't have the freedom and they can lose their life. They can be martyred for the faith. And we look at the 2,000 years of church history. The general history of the church is to be the suffering church. And many, many have lost their lives. And it's really, it can bring tears to our eyes, but it's also very encouraging to read church history and to see people who have counted the cost and to say, it's worth it. I know the end story. I know the ending to my story. And I know whatever I go through, I don't want to go through it, but if God calls me to it, I'm willing to do it, because I will honor the Lord. The Lord will be pleased with me, and I know in the end, it's worth it. But you know, even though it might not seem that we suffer for the faith here, there is a certain amount of suffering that we may endure that we don't even realize it. So we look at the life of Job. Job was a righteous man, and he got the attention of the devil. And Job had no idea of this conversation going on between God and the devil. And God allowed the devil to touch him. He said, you can't kill him, But you can bring health issues into his life. You can kill his family, his children. You can bring great economic disaster to him. And all these things Job experienced. We go through some of these things, but very few of us, I think, can say we went through all of the things that Job went through. All of it happened to him. Economic, family, health issues, all of it happened very close together. Job had no idea it was because he was a righteous man that he was going through this. And that God had allowed that. And God can sometimes allow the devil to touch us, to refine us. But it comes from the fact that we are identified with the Lord Jesus. And so maybe that health issue that we experience is because we belong to the Lord Jesus. It's not just because we live in a world that's filled with sin, but maybe that health issue we have is because God has allowed the devil to touch us. And so we have to remember that we will suffer persecution in this life. Maybe family members don't want to have much to do with us because we belong to the Lord Jesus. Maybe we have to choose not to partake in certain family activities because we would dishonor the Lord. And so there's a certain amount of tension in this life, some more severe than others, but it's not easy living in a world that is going one direction and we have to go against the stream, the course of this world. And it's difficult. But we recognize we have our example, the Lord Jesus. When he walked this earth, nobody was more misunderstood than him. And he said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. My kingdom is a kingdom of truth and righteousness. And it's a world that has its source in heaven from the very eternal purposes of God. And someday the Lord will set up a righteous kingdom. And he will set up a kingdom of righteousness and peace. And he will reign over this earth for 1,000 years. And we will reign with him if we know him as our Savior. And so we are called to be people who are willing to suffer. Notice he says here in verse 18, this present time. The sufferings of this present time. Paul could talk about this in his time, but it's the same time period as we are in now. The time period Paul was in, the church age, we are still in it. And so we could say the same thing. The sufferings of this present time, it's the very same time as Paul's time. And he says it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not worthy. That word axios, from which we get the English worthy, has the idea of a scale. And so think about a scale that has a pivot in the middle, and it's got a tray on the left side, a tray on the right side, and it's sitting on a table. And if you put something heavier on the one side, that tray will come down on the table, and the other one will go up or just remain where it is. And he says here that no matter how much you add to the tray of suffering, it will never be enough to bring the weightiness of our glory up to an equilibrium or an equal line with our sufferings. The glory will always be much weightier. And so no amount of suffering can ever bring that scale to an even line. And so he has a similar thought in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Our light affliction, notice that word, light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so it's light compared to the heaviness or weightiness of our glory, the eternal weight of our glory. But notice another key thing. Our suffering is only for a moment. It's temporary. Our glory, which is ahead of us, is forever. It's eternity. But our suffering, keep it in perspective. As we go through stuff, keep it in perspective. It's only temporary. It's only for a moment. And it's nothing compared to the value of our glory. But we could also add that suffering has value. God uses suffering to cause spiritual benefit for us and for his glory. And so suffering has a value, but even the beneficial value of suffering is nothing compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. It can give great perspective, can it? And so we want to keep in mind, as we go through suffering, our position. We are in a position that is in the family of God. We're going to reign with Christ someday. We are joined with him. We get all of the inheritance that Christ gets. And as we think about that, it can encourage us, no matter what we go through in this life, to remember it's just a light thing until the day we are with the Lord. All these things are for the believer, but I hope there's nobody here this morning that's not yet trusted the Lord as their Savior. If you have not yet trusted the Lord as your Savior, you're not a child of God, and you're not a mature son in the family of God. You have neither the relationship or the position. The only way to become a child of God, and the only way to become a son of God in store for the inheritance of all these things that we've talked about, the same thing, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. To come as paupers that we are, and in our deadness and trespasses and sins, we are poor. And the only way we can become rich is to enter into a union with the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God, that means God gives it to us at no cost. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he was in the family of God. He was the eternal creator. All things are his. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. When did he do that? He came to this earth as a humble servant. He became a man, but not just a man, a humble servant of God. And he went to the cross. And on the cross, he bore our sins, all of our sins, all of humanity's sins, until they were finished. And once they were finished, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. But praise God, the third day he rose from the dead. And now he can offer salvation to whoever believes on him. That's why he is the only Savior. He's the only one that took the penalty for our sins. He's the only one that was our substitute. The religions of the world cannot help take us out of that slavery of sin. It cannot remove the stain of sin, the guilt of sin, nor can it remove the sins that will consign us to a lost eternity. There's a terrible sin that one can commit today that will cast you someday into the lake of fire, and that's a sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. But if you trust the Lord, you commit your whole destiny to the Lord, you're committing your destiny to someone who wants to enrich you. Enrich you now as a child of God. Enrich you now as in the position as a son of God. And have the blessings of the Holy Spirit. The blessings of living the Christian life here on earth. But what's in store for us is that inheritance where we will inherit all the things of Christ someday. That's what God has in store for the believer. Or you can remain in your sins and be lost for all eternity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I hope each one here knows him. And if we do know him, may we be encouraged anew by the grace of God, the giving God, the God, the Father of lights, who delights to continually shower us with his blessings, the giving God. And he gave us his Son. And by giving us his Son and joining us in Christ, our future is to inherit the universe and to reign with the Lord Jesus. Why is that? Because we have been adopted into the family of God. Praise be to his name. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these stupendous things that are beyond our imagination, that you, Heavenly Father, gave us your Son. You, Heavenly Father, have made us co-heirs with Christ, and we will reign with him. But we don't want to wait to enjoy the blessings of our adoption for the future, Father, but we want to enjoy them now, to enjoy being part of the family of God, enjoying the blessings of being in the family of God. And one of those blessings is serving him and to be engaged in the responsibilities of family life, the family of God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all these things. Thank you for your wonderful grace, amazing grace. How can it be that our great God should love us? What amazing grace. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.